We all make sense, understand, and interpret our lives through our experiences. Experiences form the narratives that help us make sense of the world and how we fit into it. It shapes how we think about what is right and wrong, about other people, and about God. Narrative and experience are such powerful forces in our lives that we create movies and songs and books and art and poetry to express them. One of the important things about the Bible is that it's a narrative. It's a narrative of that tells people's experience of God. But it's just not any narrative. It's what we call a meta-narrative. A meta-narrative is an overarching story that explains and makes sense of the world and how our experiences can fit into that. That's the crazy thing about the Bible, that it was written thousands of years ago, and yet we can read it today and make sense of our experiences within it, even though the world is a very different place now than it was then. And I think that's in part what gives it authority in our lives. One of the key themes in God's meta-narrative is the theme of justice. God's meta-narrative starts with God creating a universe, and God imparts value and worth into that universe. And it's a universe that's right-ordered, a universe that is designed to be just. And there's this radical claim that we are actually all too familiar with, which is that we humans are made in the image and likeness of God. That we are made to be created in, to be in right relationship with God, with each other, with ourselves, and with all creation. Which means that we are designed to act justly in relationships. Because God has created a world that is to be just, and within that world, we are to be just people as well. So right from the beginning of God's universe, justice is an integral part of it. In fact, in Deuteronomy 10, it says that God acts justly towards the orphan, the widow, the poor, because God is just. It's part of his character. It's who God is. God is a God of justice. And as icons of God, which means to be made in the image of likeness of God, to be made in the image and likeness of a God of justice means that we are also to be agents of justice in the world. Martin Luther King Jr. understood this when he said that the universe is on the side of justice because justice is known through God's very actions to liberate the oppressed. The narrative continues as we know that humans make choices which disrupt, distort, and break the right ordering of creation and right relationship. It falls into a state of injustice, of misuse of power, of domination of others, of sin and evil. But justice is so foundational to how God has designed the universe to be, that he restarts the creation project with a man called Abraham and his family. And their role is to create a new community that specifically embody this justice and righteousness of God. It's the descendants of Abraham who become the Israelites, and it's their narrative that makes up the vast majority of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And it's a misconception that God chose Israel simply because he favored them. That's not how it is. God chose Israel because God had a purpose in God's mission for Israel. And that purpose was to embody that same righteousness and justice, actually for the benefit of the other nations around them, that they would see a nation, Israel, acting righteously and just towards each other and the world around them, and that the nations would be drawn towards God. It's why God graciously gives them the law, to instruct them in the way of righteousness. Western Christians have tended to have a very narrow conception of what righteousness is. We tend to think about it as either being a good or moral person, or having our individual sins forgiven. And it's not that biblical righteousness doesn't include these things, but it's just a very narrow understanding of righteousness. Because righteousness in the Bible is more to do with the responsibility to right relationships between people and creation. It's about treating them as made in the image of God. When we hear justice, we tend to think of retributive justice, which is the fair punishment for a crime, for a wrong that has been committed. An eye for an eye. If you can't do the time, don't do the crime. That's our judicial system. And the Bible is actually in favor of a judicial system, of impartial judgments within a legal system to ensure that everyone is equally treated regardless of your social or economic situation. That means that justice can't be unfairly administered just because you're rich. However, biblical justice is more concerned what we would call restorative justice. And restorative justice is more than just being an individual just person, even though that's a really important part of it. Restorative justice is actually about actively seeking to help the most vulnerable people who are being treated unjustly, either by other people or by systems or social structures. The reality is that there are people, very evil people in the world, who are actively exploiting other people for their own gain. But most of us are just benefiting or receiving privileges from unjust systems or the exploitation of others. One of my great frustrations in life is how difficult it actually is to find out where your stuff is made or how it's produced in the world. Are my clothes made from the exploitation of children? Is my phone and my computer part of the exploitation system in the coltan mines of Congo? Is my family's wealth part of the injustice system historically? This is why the Bible is so extremely partial towards the most vulnerable, often the widow, the poor, the orphan, the foreigner, because they are not only at greater risk of being exploited, but they actually are often being exploited. The Bible says that God takes their case upon God's self, and God pays particular attention to them, not because they're more valuable, but because society is not treating them as made in the image of God. Biblically speaking, how just, how righteous, how godly a society or community are is judged upon how they treat the most vulnerable. You can't claim to be righteous if you're unconcerned with justice. You can't claim to be righteous if you're unconcerned with justice. That's what the Bible says. One of the great challenges that we face in the Western world is to resist an overly individual narrative where we can claim no responsibility for the unjust systems around us because we haven't actively been exploiting anyone. But any time we have benefited or we receive privileges from an unjust system or the exploitation of other people, we are part of injustice in the world. In God's meta-narrative, God even reminds Israel continually that because he rescued them, because he saved them from Egypt, from the grasp of an unjust dominating power, that they must act justly. Why? Because to know God is to act justly. But there's another important lesson that we learn from Israel's story, and that is that it's easier to take Israel out of Egypt than to take Egypt out of Israel. It's easier to take Israel out of Egypt than it is to take Egypt out of Israel. Or in other words, it's easier to take Israel out of an unjust system than it is to take injustice out of Israel. Because Israel end up becoming exploiters. They end up creating injustice, which is why they are reminded so often and often about their responsibility to the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, the stranger, the poor in their midst. So God sends them prophets to remind them about this, about the fact that their God is a God of justice and that they are therefore to act justly in the world and righteous. This is a narrative that we know in our own lives, but also as a nation, because most of the Western civilization has been produced on injustice, the domination of others, and at times in the name of God. Gary Hagen, who is the founder of the International Justice Mission, importantly says that we not only have an inherent sense of what is just. But he says we have a powerful capacity to conveniently bend notions of justice towards our own self-interest. God's narrative hits its climax in the coming of Jesus, who begins his ministry by reading in the temple what has become known as the Nazareth Manifesto. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It's the closest thing that we have to a personal mission statement from Jesus. But we can clearly see that Jesus identifies a core part of his mission is justice. Jesus incarnates the justice and righteousness of God. He embodies it the same way that originally humans were supposed to be. The same way that God chooses Abraham to embody it, and Israel, and reminds them and reminds us, Jesus embodies and incarnates that justice and righteousness. We see that justice and righteousness throughout his life, where he continues to move towards the most vulnerable and invite them in to his inner circle. He treats them justly as made in the image of God. In Mark 10, Jesus says to his disciples, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Friends, this is the way of the world. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The way of Jesus is to present ourselves as servants, as slaves. It's not to make slaves. It's not to dominate others. It's to not to treat others unjustly. Jesus rebukes injustice because it's not right. Unfortunately, within Western Christianity, we have justice for some is a threat to the good news, and for others, it is the good news. Or another version of this is that evangelism is more important than justice. But that dichotomy just doesn't exist in the Bible. There's no separation between righteousness and justice. No separation between justice and the good news. No separation between evangelism and justice. They are all good news. So we can't say that Jesus is only interested in salvation of souls and not the just treatment of people and creation or the transformation of society. We can't say that Jesus was just a spiritual teacher with a very little interest in social or political change. Yes, it's true that Jesus wasn't political in the same way that we think of politics. He didn't create a party or run for office. But his teachings, his lifestyle, his actions disrupted injustice and the political status quo, which is why the religious leaders and the Roman Empire executed him. One, Jesus rejects any form of social discrimination. We see in his life that the poor have a special place, that the sick and in prison are cared for, that equality is given to women. The children are esteemed and the outcast is equally valuable to God. Two, Jesus is opposed to economic injustice. He says that mass riches for a few is evidence of an unjust society, a society that has structural injustice. He said in the Gospel of Mark, Matthew and John that the poor will always be with you as a rebuke. Because in the book of Deuteronomy 15, enduring poverty is evidence of a failure to keep the law of righteousness, a major issue in our current world and nation. Three, Jesus said that our trust is not to be placed in the powers that be, but God alone. And the credibility of human power is to be measured, evaluated in the light of God's justice. A nation of power is only a good nation and power based upon God's justice. Number four, Jesus rejected that war and violence have any place in the pursuit of God's justice on earth. Instead, Jesus absorbed the fullness of human injustice, oppression, sin, evil in his body and defeated them. In the movie Just Mercy, which I highly recommend, it's about Brian Stevenson, who graduates law school and starts the Equal Justice Initiative, which provides legal services to people who have been illegally convicted, unfairly sentenced, or abused in prisons. The movie particularly follows his early work with those on death row, those facing the death penalty wrongly, and structural racism within the police and judicial systems. There's a scene in the movie where Brian is moving to Alabama, and his mum is obviously worried about her black son fighting for justice in Alabama. And she says something to the effect that fighting for justice is going to make some people very, very unhappy, that justice is dangerous work. But why would justice be dangerous? Isn't justice good? Isn't justice something that we should want? Isn't a just society a good society? Because the reality is that any time the status quo is disrupted, when our benefits and privileges are threatened, we don't really want justice anymore. If ever there was a just person, it was Jesus, but the result of working against injustice was the cross. But as Jesus is our model, the one who we follow, justice is a necessary work that we must commit ourselves to, and not an optional work. To be righteous, just, godly people, we can be asking ourselves, who in our communities are the most vulnerable, and how can we treat them justly? We live in a much more interconnected world, and so we can be asking ourselves, who is making the things I buy? And how are they being treated? We can be asking ourselves, what unjust systems do I benefit from? And how can I advocate change? Lord, the work of justice can be dangerous because it is always going to make someone unhappy. So Lord, we pray for the courage to act justly, the courage to be honest with ourselves, to evaluate how we participate in unjust systems, whether intentionally or unintentionally, where we receive privileges or benefits from the exploitation of others. And Lord, may we not only evaluate it, but may we advocate for change. May we make change to our own lives, even at the cost to ourselves. Lord, we do that because we follow you. You are our model and you worked against injustice. We do that because it is right and it is righteous. We do it because you are a God of justice and we are your icons, and therefore we want to work for justice. So Lord, may you embolden us and give us courage. May you have mercy on us, and may we be agents of your justice in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.